You know, thinking about giving, I grew up visiting my grandparents' church in Waterford, and about once a month we'd drive down here, and my grandma would always have like coins in her purse, and they'd always like pass the thing, and I love reaching in and doing that. And so now that I'm at churches, we don't do that. I still want my kids to experience the joy of the fun of it. And so we always either, if we're giving online, I'll have the kids type in the number, or if we're giving by check, like today in the second service, I'll give my kids a check and they'll put it in the box. And, trying to relive the memory of my grandma. So if you're a grandparent in the room, just know the things that you do with your kids, they carry forward. Anyway, my sermon's not on that at all, but I'm really glad to be here. My name is Neil, and I'm 1 month in as lead pastor here, and it's been a great month. So thank you so much. If you haven't met yet, looking forward to meeting. This morning, we're going to jump into what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. And so it's in Mark chapter 12. If you have a Bible, pull it out on your phone or a Bible near you, Mark chapter 12. Ty Benavides is going to come up and read it. Ty, why don't you come on up? And as Ty's coming, would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for this word. And we ask that you help us to understand it in a new way. Help us to understand the depth of what you want us to hear from this command. And help us to become more like you as we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, I'm turning to it for you, man. And here you go. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. Ty, here's your mic. All right.
Mark 12, 28 to 30. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength."
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Of course. Love. I fell in love with Elisa in high school English class. 2000. Let's see, I need a place for this mic. I'm going to hand it to you. We graduated 2001, and we started dating just at the end of that senior year. And then she went off to college in Tacoma, Washington, and I stayed in California. I went to Sac City Community College and then transferred to UC Davis, and we dated long distance for 4 years before there were cell phones and Zoom and FaceTime, and we would email and call once a week, payphone, a little expensive. But because I loved her with all my heart, I wanted to love the things that she loved. And so I was a philosophy major, and she was a geoscience major, which meant I took geology classes. And that's the reason I ended up in a class called fluvial geomorphology, measuring the distance between wave ripples in the sand. Elisa wasn't in the class. She was in school in Washington State. I was down here in California. But love made me take fluvial geomorphology. And I saw some excitement. Have you taken that class too? Wow, let's give it up for Brent Sinclair. Wow, incredible. Elisa played the flute. And so I listened to a lot of flute music. I hadn't listened to flute music, if I'm honest, before I met Elisa. And because I loved her with all my heart, I wanted to love the people she loved. I drove up to Washington, to Tacoma, to visit her once or twice a year. And I got to know her friends, and her friends became my friends too. Back in California, I would talk with her mom and her sister. I made sure to have lunch with her dad regularly. Her dad was he's a researcher at UC Davis, and I was a student there. And so we'd get together every month or two with our little sack lunch and sit on a bench somewhere and just talk. Guys, if you're dating someone, love the people that your girlfriend loves. Husbands, you're not off the hook. You might have to work hard to love the people that your wife loves. Do it, even if you have to work hard to. I have to do the same. So from the day I met Elisa 25 years ago until today, my life has been shaped by my love for her and by her love for me. And here Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And as we do, I believe that our lives are going to be shaped by Jesus and his love for us. We'll start to love the things Jesus loves. We'll start to love the people that Jesus loves. And now some of us are kind of skeptical of Christianity. Or we might start off skeptical. You know, some of us have been deeply hurt by Christians, or we have been let down by God. And so we're cautious. And that makes total sense to me. Some of us here this morning were probably asking, is Jesus really who the Bible says Jesus is? If he really loves me, could I really love Jesus back? Like, that's a little, like, Jesus is invisible. We can't see him. So how do we love an invisible God? That's a serious question. But I believe that as we get to know Jesus, as we get to know his strong and humble character, his teaching about the best way to live, his death on the cross and his resurrection to make everything wrong in our world right again, as we get to know him, our life is going to be shaped by Jesus. So in the first few months, as your new lead pastor, we're thinking together about who we are as a church. In September, this is where we've been. I did it again. You know, I told Jill that in the first service, I often make a mistake on the slides, and by the second service, I get it right, so come back next service. On the live stream, you guys, you watch the first service, second service, I'm on it. Here's a picture of Elisa and me that I should have had up that whole time, but I forgot. Onward. It's a little hard to see, so let me read it for you. In September, we talked about our mission statement. Covenant Grove exists to partner with God to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. And I said that transformation happens as we behold Jesus, as we look at him, as we contemplate who he is for us. We get transformed a little bit like how when I beheld Elisa in English class, I was a transformed man. And I've unpacked the description on our website claiming that we are faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk-takers. And this is who we are as a church. Now we're in October. Here's where we're heading. I want to talk about how we are shaped by Jesus Christ. The greatest commandment in the Bible is given to all humans everywhere. Love the Lord your God. And the greatest invitation in the Bible is also given to all humans everywhere. Come, follow me, Jesus says. And this command and this invitation, they fit together. As we follow Jesus, we will become the type of people who love him with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And as we follow Jesus, we're going to naturally take on the shape of Jesus' life. So, what did Jesus' life look like? Let me draw a picture for you. In just a moment, you're about to see I'm an excellent artist. Shape of Jesus' life. That looks a lot about like Jesus, doesn't it? A little picture to help me remember this, all right? Jesus had this upward dimension to his life. He was always focusing up to the Father. He would get away time and again, out to the mountains, early in the morning to pray, looking up to God. He did this so much that he could say, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. Remarkable claim. Jesus' whole life was oriented up to God the Father. And then Jesus had this focus in. He was always gathering people, gathering friends like Peter, Paul, and Mary, and Salome, and many others. He gathered them around the community to have meals together and journey together and grow together. He didn't live life alone. He could have, and he chose not to. So he gathered people in his community. And then also the shape of Jesus' life was out. Out to the world. For God so loved the world, he went out. He was healing people. He was teaching. He was dying on the cross. He was resurrecting out to save the whole world. This is the shape of Jesus' life. It looks a lot like Jesus. Can you tell? It's pretty good. And as we follow Jesus, as we love him with all our hearts, our lives are going to start to take the shape of Jesus' life. Every human is invited to share these dimensions of Jesus' life, up, in, and out. Our church calls these discipleship, fellowship, and mission. These are just short forms of discipleship, fellowship, and mission. Up. This is why our church gathers on Sunday mornings to sing and read the Bible, set our attention on God. In. This is why we have potlucks and life groups, am I right? Out. Out is why we packed 15,500 meals 2 weeks ago and why our life groups serve together. It's incredible. Our church is taking on the shape of Jesus' life. And today I want to talk about up. This is what we call discipleship. Up is pausing to tell God your thoughts while you're sitting at your desk. Up is reading the Bible with a desire to hear from God. Up is walking through Jacob Meyer Park enjoying God's creation. Up is tithing. Up is praying for the driver in the car who just cut you off because, well, you know that he's just driving his pregnant wife to the hospital because she's in labor. That's why all people who are cutting you off, that's what they're all doing. They're all heading to the hospital. You pray for those people. Up is listening to Forrest Frank and Sarah Groves, if you know her. 2 weeks ago, we posted the question on social media, what's your favorite worship album right now? And there's a great list in the comment sections on Facebook or Instagram, so go check out that post and listen to some good music. It's up. Up is anything that moves us closer to God, takes our attention off of ourselves, and sets our attention on God, who deeply cares for us. Just to be honest, I came in pretty discouraged this morning because I talked to a friend and I got on the comparison train and I was like, oh, I'm lame and look at that person over there who's amazing. And I came into worship and I was praying that God would save me from that downward spiral. And he did. As we're singing these songs, I'm like, oh yeah, I get to be small and I get to be God's child and I get to worship him. Up does that to us. Up is an essential aspect of following Jesus. There's a lot we could talk about. So to narrow it down for us today, I would like to talk about one of the most obvious aspects of up in the Christian life. And that is the Covenant Grove Worship Service. What are we doing here this morning? Why did you hire me to preach sermons? Christians are known for going to church on a Sunday. And just as Jesus did, as a faithful Jew, he went to the synagogue each week to worship. If our life is going to be shaped by Jesus' life, we need to understand what we're doing here on a Sunday morning. All right? So let me break down the worship service for us. The Sunday morning worship service starts promptly at 12 a.m. We're sleeping at 12 a.m., but you know who's not? The angels. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, it reveals what we can't see happening all around us. And it says that right now the angels, each of these living beings, it says in Revelation, has six wings. And day after day, night after night, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's an everlasting worship service that is happening all the time. While we're sleeping at 12 a.m., the Sunday morning part of that worship service starts. Of course, a few of us are awake that night at 12 a.m. Maybe you're working the graveyard shift. Maybe you're just a late nighter. And so at 12 a.m., you get an early jump. You can start worshiping with the angels. And then the rest of us wake up, and we make it here eventually. Here we are, guys. When you walk through those doors, we bring our whole selves into this room. All the joy you're feeling, but also all the heartbreak or the doubt, or in my case, the kind of a self-insecurity. We bring our whole selves. God welcomes us here. He welcomes the young and the old. He welcomes the earnest and he welcomes the indifferent. You might not really want to be here this morning, wherever you're at. You might be reeling from events in our nation that have happened, and God welcomes you. You might be questioning how we're going to make it through this week. And God welcomes you. God invites you to come and turn your attention up to Him. Because no one else can handle what's going on in our lives. No one else can help us and save us from our often hell-filled world. No one else can fill us with the love and joy of God, except God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we sing. Serena, the team, awesome. It met me this morning. We sing. Why do we sing? This is something unique about Christian singing. A violinist friend of mine named Monica Westerholm, she says this about singing. She said, singing and making music is part of the very fabric of our humanity. We sing to God, we affirm the goodness of creation, the goodness of our bodies that God has made, because it takes our lungs, our tongues, our lips, and our whole selves to sing. We sing songs because they touch and shape our minds in ways that words on their own cannot. Monica goes on, she says, and we sing because in songs we can express our love to God and our praise of Him more joyfully, more extravagantly, more contemplatively, more holistically than we can do without them. So we sing. A Nigerian theologian, Agbon Orabator, he points out that even sorrow, failure, disappointment, and personal or communal misfortunes are celebrated in ritual songs, in lamentations, in mourning songs. You know, the psalmist says, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to God, how pleasant, how fitting to praise Him. And so we sing on a Sunday morning, in the car when you're driving, wherever you are, we sing as a full-bodied expression of our whole selves to God, who is able to handle our whole selves. It doesn't matter if you sing off key like me, you just go for it. And we pray on a Sunday morning worship service. Among many other things that prayer is an acknowledgement that God is God, that we are not God. So we take time to remember that and pray to the one who can handle our lives. Sometimes we kneel, maybe. You know, the past couple Sundays, I've invited us to kneel, and you know what? People sitting over there on the tile, ouch, the tile is harder than the carpet section. And some of the chair rows aren't actually wide enough to kneel. And some of our bodies say, we're not going down there. So I just want to take a family moment to say, hey, we should have some freedom to kneel or not and take whatever posture you want. Maybe there will be times when I kneel as I pray. And you're welcome to join me. You're welcome to sit. You're welcome to stand. You're welcome to take a posture in your heart, however it is that you want to, with your whole self, position yourself before God. You're welcome to do that. That's kneeling. We also read scripture and we listen to sermons. Let's talk about sermons for a minute. This is the part of my sermon where I'm talking about the purpose of a sermon. I love sermons, but not everybody does. Did you know that? Strange. I have my favorite preachers that I listen to while I do the dishes, and I love preaching sermons, but I'm sympathetic to you if sermons are not your favorite thing. And if you ever fall asleep while you're listening to my sermon, I just tell myself that you're praying for your wife who's in labor in the hospital. Right? No, seriously, if you ever fall asleep, I just know that God knows that you need sleep more than you need a sermon right then. Now, every pastor has a goal in preaching a sermon. My friend Dan, pastor, his goal is to walk his congregation into the immense and intricate theological world of God and describe how beautiful it is. My pastor friend Bronwyn has the goal of sharing wisdom from Scripture with humor and depth, and she's wonderful to listen to. I'm excited to sit under the preaching team here at Covenant Grove for the rest of our pastors and learn what goal they have in preaching. It's kind of the goal that they have in every sermon they preach, regardless of the text. It's their mission. So let me tell you about my goal in preaching. My goal is summed up in the word encounter. My goal is that as you listen to the sermon, you would encounter God. My literal, real goal is that as I preach, the living God would encounter you and your life would be changed in some way, small or large. When I prepare a sermon, I'm praying throughout the week that the Holy Spirit would speak to you through the scripture as you listen to the sermon so that your life would be changed because of this encounter that you have on a Sunday morning in the worship service. I guess on the live stream, the Holy Spirit can work too. And I first started thinking this way when I was in seminary. My preaching professor shared his convictions about preaching, and I'd like to do the same with you this morning. So welcome to Preaching Class 101. Here's what I believe about preaching. I believe that when the living God speaks, something happens. Let there be light. And there was light. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man walked out of the tomb. When the living God speaks, something happens. Number two, I believe that God continues to speak through creation, through our testimonies, through the scriptures, and through the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55, 11, God says, I send out my word, and it always produces fruit. Something happens. The living God is speaking. When the preacher speaks God's speech, the Bible, something happens. To the extent that I am speaking accurately the words of Scripture, God is speaking. Which means, number four, when the preacher speaks God's speech, something happens. Preaching is simply but profoundly the representing, the re-speaking of God's speech. And inasmuch as any preacher is able to do that faithfully, something happens. I can still remember the time years ago when a preacher named Sonia was opening up to the Exodus story. And as she was reading the story of God leading Israel out of Egypt, it was as if God spoke loudly into my heart and said, Neil, what you are going through right now is very difficult and it doesn't make sense to you, but trust me, I will lead you through it. I will set you free just like I'm setting Israel free. And then he just kept going as Sonia read. As Israel was led into the desert, I'm going to set you free, but it's going to be more difficult than you realize. And you're not going to know what I'm doing, but trust me, Neil, I am working. That just happened. I was listening to her read the story, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and I was like, oh, okay. I had this encounter with God. You've probably had moments in a sermon when you realize that God is encountering you, because when the preacher speaks God's speech, God is speaking, and something happens. Always. Really? Yes. Sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's imperceptible. Sometimes you can listen to a sermon week after week after week and not realize that the Holy Spirit is doing deep and hidden work in your heart through the sermon. Something happens. Even though I leave sometimes having no idea what was preached about. You have an experience, you walk out the door and somebody says, how was the sermon? You're like, I couldn't actually tell you, I don't know. Does something happen then? Yes. Always. Now this is where I have to work hard as a preacher to preach clearly. And this is where you have to work hard as a listener to listen well. A world famous preacher was once asked, what was it like to go to another church and listen to a pastor preach who wasn't as good as he was? He was incredible. When the sermon was bad, without hesitation, he said, I always come eager to hear the word of God preached. Wow. I don't know if you spend a lot of time in the book of Numbers, but in Numbers chapter 22, there's a story how God speaks through a donkey, a literal real-life donkey. Read the story, Numbers chapter 22. And if God can speak through a donkey, then God can speak through any preacher, no matter how donkey-like I am sometimes, no matter how bad my sermon might be, as long as we are earnestly seeking to hear God's word speaking to us. And so, church, I ask you, can we agree? I'm going to work hard to preach God's word as well as I can. And so will Serena and Brent and Rachel and Jill and anyone else who speaks from this pulpit. None of us are perfect, but we're going to do our best. And I ask that you work hard to listen as well as you can for what God is saying to you. We're not perfect. We might fall asleep sometimes. We might get distracted. That's okay. But we're going to work at it with all our heart and mind and strength and soul so that we can hear what the living God wants to say to us. Come eager. Pray as you drive in on a Sunday morning. God, would you give me strength to hear the sermon today? Because we want to hear. We want to set our attention up to God and encounter him and hear what he has to say to us, to hear what the living God wants to say to you today. Let's go, church. That's the worship service. We're going to take communion in a little bit, and I'll say more then. But I've got to say one more thing about the living God speaking through Scripture. Do you know that what I said about God speaking through the Scripture, through the sermon, is true anytime the Bible is opened? Anytime. When a life group member with Bible in hand speaks God's speech at life group, something happens. When a kids leader with Bible in hand, happening right now out those doors in our kids' rooms, speaks God's speech to the kids, something happens. When each one of us with Bible in hand opens God's word with the desire to be shaped with him, something happens. Always. Always. And I am praying with Paul in Ephesians that God would strengthen us with power through his Holy Spirit so that Christ would come in and speak and help us encounter him today in this worship service and in every Sunday service. Every week, church, may we come hungry to hear from God as we take our attention off of ourselves and we set it upward on God. As we sing, as we listen to him, expectant to hear from the living God himself. Our lives will be shaped by Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to shift a little bit from the Sunday worship service and spend time talking about soul awakening. I've never been to one of these before, but I want to invite Serena to come up and join me on stage, and we're going to chat a little bit about it. Serena, grab that mic that I handed to Brent. Thanks so much. All right. Serena, one of the pastors here, you know her well. You're loved. And tell me, I have a couple questions about soul awakening. This is something you've been thinking through and forming, and we've done a couple of them already. If singing is not my favorite thing, should I just stay home on Wednesday night?
Absolutely not.
Okay.
There are many ways to worship the Lord, and maybe you already have a favorite way, but maybe there is a way that you have not yet encountered God. So in soul awakening, we come together for that purpose with interactive worship. We do okay. Sing a little bit, but there are many other things, and I'm not going to give it away.
Okay, well, I want to know, like, how is soul awakening different from a Sunday morning service?
Yeah.
What can you tell me without giving things away?
Okay, well, first of all, we do have many ways to worship the Lord, and it is led in a free-flowing way so that we have our leaders who are leading, but it's really led by the Holy Spirit. Because you might want to spend a little more time in the biblical narrative, but another person might want to spend a little more time connecting with their neighbor next to them. And so we have different ways to worship God, and you get to lead that in some form or fashion, and how long you want to spend in each of those interactive activities okay. of worship.
Okay, so worship service is a bit more like chop chop. We do this, the next thing.
It's very fluid.
This is a bit more, there's time to encounter God in the way I'm ready for right now.
Yes.
That's great. Okay.
Yes.
Tell us why we started Soul Awakening in the first place.
Well, I believe at Covenant Grove, we're always looking for ways, creative ways, to worship God, but also the needs of each of you and ourselves as pastors. And so how can we steward that well? And in Soul Awakening, I just had this vision of people coming together to honor God, but to honor one another, Jesus in you, Neil, and Jesus in me. And as we come and we praise God and we reflect on what he's doing in me like that day and what he's doing in you. And we ask, you know, where did I feel that joy? Where did I feel God speak to me? And we just hone in on those times and we celebrate what God is doing. But as you said, God is going to bring something new. He will bring something new in soul awakening. Amen. Because Amen. He is doing something new, and the word will be opened in a little bit different way, perhaps. But here's the real thing. At the end of the evening, you're going to walk out those doors. And as Pastor Neil said, something is going to be different because you encountered God one-on-one and with at least another person. Could have been a teenager, could have been a 10-year-old, could have been an 80-year-old. Jesus in you and Jesus in me. And your spirit is going to be rested and your soul is going to be energized. So creating that space where we can worship God in a little bit different way.
Hey, that sounds great. My family, I'm excited to come this Wednesday, so thanks, Serena.
It's going to be great.
All right, let us pray. Father, as we pause in the middle of this worship service and just recheck in with you, give you our attention, look up to you. What are you saying to us? Friends, let's just take a minute to be quiet and listen to God. God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that we can gather here, little babies, hear their cries. You hear our voices singing and talking with you, Lord. Thank you for what you do in this service every Sunday. We pray this in your name. Amen.